Blog Talk Radio. We must also realize.
Get ready tonight. This is Dr. King Movement tonight. And we want to tell you to get ready for what's going on this month and what's going on throughout the country. We're caught up in a loss of evil. We're caught up in a loss of negativity. But God is still in charge. Those that have their Bible tonight, those that need to listen to what God have to say to you, that he will open doors up for you. Now, I want to tell you tonight, God is getting ready to deliver a blessing. I want to talk about tonight, I want to talk about two Americas, one black, one white. One is very affluent, and another is very poor, caught up with racism and white supremacy. Psalms 72, Psalms 23, and Psalms 58. That's what the Spirit is giving me tonight. This is the night, is Monday night, the fifth day of May, the eighth month. We're getting ready for our King Movement show to tell you what's going on. First, we had two shootings in Texas. Eight people was killed. I prophesied a prayer for them to stay out of the mall. And eight people got killed in Texas. They mowed them down in the car. The killings on the spirit of Abaddon is working. I talked to a young lady, and I was telling her the spirit of Abaddon, people is invoking, calling the spirit of Abaddon, don't know what they're doing. If you don't know no spiritual work, sit down and pray and leave it alone. I put a black candle up. I said, well, you call it for death. Oh, I didn't know that. Stop trying to do something you don't know what you're doing. And so many people try to fix somebody else. In the Bible, that when you dig one ditch, dig two. Because the one you dig with somebody else, you're going to fall in it. Okay. Tonight, we're talking about the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. movement. And we're talking about being successful in your business. You know, people call and what about this thing? What are you doing? If you got a need, you plant a seed. Now, you haven't planted a seed, and you wonder how come things so slow for you, because you got your fist balled up. Well, I gave some last year. I gave some 6 months ago. You got to eat every day. You got to drink every day. You got to go to the bathroom and do all that every day. So you should have no problem. I'm seeding for my need. Seeding for my need. And once you do that seeding for your need, you'll get blessed. Now, what I'm saying to you right now, glory, hallelujah, I want you, this month, this is the fifth month, if you ain't seeded, you seed 127. The Spirit told me 127 will work for you in whatever you do. And I'm challenging you to obey the Spirit of God. If you got a need, you plant a seed. We on from 9, come on from 9 to 10, and from 10 to 11. And tonight at 11, I'm talking about the handwriting on the wall. That's what I'm talking about. And every night, Pearl, I'm bringing a new message, because people need to hear the word of God. What's wrong people have turned away from the word of God. They're cussing, fighting, and killing, and murder, cheating, and all of that stuff. Telling me that she's been helping her mama all along, and somebody, some psychic told her, your daughter trying to kill you. I said, that's evil. Let me tell you this, Em. If you're a prophet, or a prophet to you come from God, psychic get their information from a dog, cat, anything, because it's not of God. You got to understand, when you get somebody, I called the prophet, I called the psychic. The psychic will tell you anything, because what they is, they psyching you, booty shine. But when you are gifted and you're endowed by the will of God, you ain't got to go to that witchcraft, that the black magic, all the evil that's going on, the white magic that's going on. But the will of God will see you through the storm. What I'm saying to you, that when God speaks, man have to be still. Now, they said, see, the king had soothsayers and had reason. They couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. They had to call Daniel in. Daniel was a man of God. When you a woman of God, you ain't got to, you know, when Pearl testified, somebody always called and said, I enjoyed her testimony. That's a gift from God. And Sister Wilson said she enjoyed Mary Hawkins read the Psalms. That's Mary's gift. And I hope she don't let nobody take her gift from her. The devil can take your gift. A preacher from New Orleans asked me to pray for him. I said, you're a pastor. He said, the devil got my gift, Bishop. Pray for me. The devil can take your gift where you can't do nothing. I know a young lady could sing. They stole her gift. They can steal your birthright where you can't do what you want to do. You know, the devil would steal your birthright and give you dope and steal, give you alcohol, make you fuss and fight with your children, make you fuss and fight with your husband. You ain't got no husband. They send an evil spirit to you. And you got to understand, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life. And from 9 to 10, I want to tell you about what's going on in the spirit realm. You know, and when we talk about civil rights, we're talking about all the people coming in from other countries. And these people is getting food stamps. They're getting somewhere to stay. And they're full of diseases. Some of them got AIDS. Some of them got cancer. Some of them got the COVID. But they don't care. They're just letting them in, sleeping in the police stations. These are the same people as criminals. They will rob and kill you. But the American will open the door, letting them all in your neighborhood. This is evil, because America can do better. And the governor in Texas needs to be run out of Texas. And I just what I said, if the bus comes to Chicago, the mayor of Chicago needs to send the bus back. Bus come to Detroit, busload of people, send it back to Texas. That's where they come from. Who paying for the bus? Telling them, come on to Chicago, they're going to feed you, and you're going to get a job, go to Detroit, or go to Washington, you're going to get back. And them people jump on the bus, ain't got no shoes, ain't got nothing. Some of them ain't seen a doctor, they sick. No. And you got to contend with that sickness, because the politician is not taking care of the business. We still deal with racism in America. You know, if there had been a busload of blacks come from Africa, don't worry, they'd have sent them back. They wouldn't even got this world. See, this is what's happening. They went over there to over to Martha Vineyard, they sent them back. Plane sent them back, so don't bring them over anymore. That's where rich, super rich people live. But they want to drop them off in Chicago, in Detroit, in Minnesota, New York. I seen where the man choked a man, choked him to death from the camera. And somebody, both of them need to go to jail. The man that was choking the man and the man that was holding his hand. That could have been anybody. Who can I say crazy? I can't say you crazy. The man imitated Michael Jackson. The man might have hated Michael Jackson, but he choked the man on the L in New York. That's investigation now. A black policeman here in Chicago killed on her way from work. And she just got off of duty, 27 years old, getting ready to get her doctorate degree, getting ready to get another degree. She dead because of sickness and these assault weapons that's going on. The Republican Party and the Democratic Party is in fault. The blood is on the hands of Washington, D.C. But all these drugs that's coming in. Now you say, who fault? Those that are in charge. You ain't in charge of nothing. Those that pushing racism. Some of these major companies talking about he want to run. And the guy, the mayor of Florida want to run. The governor of Florida. And he's not worth running. They're racist. And they deal with races, okay? Trump raped somebody. The lady said he raped her, and he wouldn't even come to trial. It can't be a double standard. The law got to be the law for all the people. And we got to understand that there's two Americas, one white, one black. Marvin Gaye, they stole his beat, and the boy got away with it. But people got comments and know that's Marvin Gaye beat. Now, if that boy stole it, watch out. Something's going to happen from the spirit realm. Watch out. When you steal from the ancestors, something happens. Now, I'm saying watch out. He stole the beat. And everybody know, heard Marvin Gaye's song, heard Marvin Gaye, you know that's his beat. And we said, let's get it on. And that boom. The white boy told him he thought of it. He's a thought lie. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God, eternal life. I'm praying for a break. Can't get a breakthrough if you don't want to give a seed. I'm asking you, 21:17, give a seed. 62:94, give a seed. 23:23, a seed. 72:72, I'm asking for you to seed this month for the harvest. Right now, we had 80-degree weather yesterday. Now you got to have a coat on. It's that cold. So God said that would be in dire places. So we can't predict what's going on. Matthew 6 and 33 says, seek first kingdom of God. And all the other stuff you want you to get first, you got to know that God control your life. You got to know that God will see you through the storm, but some of you don't know. But I want to say to you, there's two Americas, two USA, one white, one black. The one that is white got money, jobs, fly all over. But the one, the other America is black, brown people that been in the service, Vietnam, ain't got nothing, and stay poor. That's some of the stuff that's going on. This is what Dr. King, this is Dr. King movement. We're going to keep Dr. King alive across this nation. We're going to play Dr. King every night. Every Monday, we're playing Dr. King. Sunday, Dr. King preached about a letter to America. And Dr. King talked about the bombs. He talked about what's going on right now. He talked about how this country had turned its back and dropped the bomb and killed all those people over there in the Congo bomb. Talk about how Russia killing all the people. How Hitler killed 6 million Jews and over a million, maybe a million blacks was killed from slavery and still hung in Mississippi, Arkansas, and Louisiana. You know, this is true. This is truth that your ancestors, which you don't want to acknowledge that you've been in slavery. You don't want to acknowledge people that was killed in Mississippi, and they never did go to jail. They got free for it. Right now in Mississippi, they got a water problem. Rich of this country, all that money that the Democrat and Republican sending over to Ukraine. You tell me they can't fix the water in Jackson, Mississippi? Something wrong with that picture. If people died in Pontiac and people died in Michigan because the water gave them cancer, you know, and I'm going to tell you, you buy a bottle of water, start buying your water. So some of this water got chemicals in it, and it kill you in the long run. I'm just saying that.
We must also realize that the problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without a radical redistribution of political and economic power.
We read one day, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if a man doesn't have a job or an income, he has neither life nor liberty and the possibility for the pursuit of happiness. He merely exists.
Estimated that we spend $322,000 for each enemy we kill in Vietnam, while we spend in the so-called war on poverty in America only about $53 for each person classified as poor.
The promises of the Great Society have been shot down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home.
The other thing I want you to understand is this, that it didn't cost the nation one penny to integrate lunch counts. It didn't cost the nation one penny to guarantee the right to vote. But now we are dealing with issues that cannot be solved without the nation spending billions of dollars and undergoing a radical redistribution of economic power.
Yes.
All labor has dignity.
Yes.
But you are doing another thing. You are reminding not only Memphis, but you are reminding the nation that it is a crime for people to live in this rich nation and receive starvation wages.
America's opportunity to help bridge the gulf between the haves and the have-nots. And the question is whether America will do it. There's nothing new about poverty. What is new is that we now have the techniques and the resources to get rid of poverty. And the real question is whether we have the will.
At the very same time that America refused to give the Negro any land, through an act of Congress, our government was giving away millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that it was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor. But not only did they give the land, they built land-grant colleges with government money to teach them how to farm. Not only that, they provided county agents to further their expertise in farming. Not only that, they provided low interest rates in order that they could mechanize their farms. Not only that, today many of these people are receiving millions of dollars in federal subsidies not to farm, and they are the very people telling the black man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. Now, this is what we are faced with, and this is the reality. Now, when we come to Washington in this campaign, we are coming to get our check. I come here tonight and plead with you. Believe in yourself and believe that you're somebody. As I said to the group last night, nobody else can do this for us. No document can do this for us. No Lincolnian Emancipation Proclamation can do this for us. No Kennisonian or Johnsonian Civil Rights Bill can do this for us. If the Negro is to be free, he must move down into the inner resources of his own soul and sign with the pen and ink of self-assertive manhood his own Emancipation Proclamation. Don't let anybody take your manhood. Be proud of our heritage. As somebody said earlier tonight, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Somebody told a lie one day. They couched it in language. They made everything black, ugly, and evil. Look in your dictionary and see the synonyms of the word black. It's always something degrading and low and sinister. Look at the word white. It's always something pure, high, and clean. But I want to get the language right tonight. I want to get the language so right that everybody here will cry out, yes, I'm black, I'm proud of it, I'm black and beautiful.
What is the relationship between this and the reality of the Negro masses?
Well, to move out of it for a moment.
There's too many of you crying. Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah. Father, father, we don't need to. You see, war is not the answer, for only love can conquer hate.
You know we've got to find a way
to bring some love and kiss here today. Oh, picket line and picket sign, don't
punish me with brutality. Talk to me so you can see.
what I'm saying to you this morning, my friend, even if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper. Going out in sweet streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweet streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweet streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweet streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. If you can't be a pine on the top of a hill, be a scrub in the valley, but be the best little scrub on the side of the rill. Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be the...
One of the things that Dr. King said, that we have two Americas, one white, one black, two justice systems, one white, one black. And it's going to show us going in 2023 that we are going into we're more racial now than ever was. That's going on with black and white, and we have to step up to understand what's going on, because it's carrying us into mass murder. It's carrying us into homosexuality. It's carrying us to back into slavery in a minimum way. The minimum attitude of some of the people. Some of the people, our young folks on drugs, and they're dying by the thousands, black and white. And they won't tell you that we have two Americans, one white, one black. One is very successful with jobs and money. The other is robbing and killing each other, which is black. No business in the black community. You got to go outside the neighborhood. You see the man shot the people down in Texas with an assault rifle. The Republican and Democrat have not come together to ban assault weapons and put a hold on the gun. Here's Dr. King.
We ought to talk about Vietnam tomorrow, and I've been talking about it a great deal this week and weeks before that. But I'd like to use as a subject from which to speak this afternoon the other America. And I use this subject because
Dr. King was talking about one white, one black. And right now, this is 2023, Frederick Douglass said the problem in the 20s is going to be the race problem. And as I speak tonight, Pearl, it's the race problem. As I speak in 2024, it's still the race problem. The way racing to the moon, going to the bottom of the ocean. What about people need to see a doctor, put them out in the army, they train them how to kill, and turn them loose without any pills or anything. But when you go to the mall, you're unsafe, because they outgun the police, they outshoot the police, so the police got problems just trying to do their job, and the school teachers have a problem trying to do their job.
There are literally two Americas. One America is beautiful for a situation. In a sense, this America is overflowing with the milk of prosperity and the honey of opportunity. This America is the habitat of millions of people who have food and material necessities for their bodies, culture and education for their minds, freedom and human dignity for their spirits. In this America, millions of people experience every day the opportunity of having life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in all of their dimensions. And in this America, millions of young people grow up in the sunlight of opportunity. But tragically and unfortunately, there is another America. This other America has a daily ugliness about it that constantly transforms the buoyancy of hope into the fatigue of despair. In this America, millions of work-starved men walk the streets daily in search for jobs that do not exist. In this America, millions of people find themselves living in rat-infested, vermin-filled slums. In this America, people are poor by the millions. They find themselves perishing on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. In a sense, the greatest tragedy of this other America is what it does to little children. Little children in this other America are forced to grow up with clouds of inferiority forming every day in their little mental skies. As we look at this other America, we see it as an arena of blasted hopes and shattered dreams. Many people of various backgrounds live in this other America. Some are Mexican-Americans, some are Puerto Ricans, some are Indians, some happen to be from other groups. Millions of them are Appalachian whites. Probably the largest group in this other America in proportion to its size and the population is the American Negro. American Negro finds himself living in a triple ghetto, a ghetto of race, a ghetto of poverty, a ghetto is to deal with this problem, to deal with this problem of the two Americas. We are seeking to make America one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now let me say that the struggle for civil rights and the struggle to make these two Americas one America is much more difficult today than it was 5 or 10 years ago. For about a decade or maybe 12 years, we struggled all across the South in glorious struggle to get rid of legal, overt segregation and all of the humiliation that surrounded that system of segregation. In a sense, this was a struggle for decency. We could not go to a lunch counter in so many instances and get a hamburger or a cup of coffee. We could not make use of public accommodations. Public transportation was segregated. Often we had to sit in the back, and within transportation within cities, we often had to stand over empty seats because sections were reserved for whites only. We did not have the right to vote in so many areas of the South. The struggle was to deal with these problems. Certainly they were difficult problems, they were humiliating conditions. By the thousands we protested these conditions. We made it clear that it was ultimately more honorable to accept jail cell experiences than to accept segregation and humiliation. 5,000 students and adults decided to sit in at segregated lunch counters to protest conditions there. When they were sitting at those lunch counters, they were in reality standing up for the best in the American dream, seeking to take the whole nation back to those great wells of democracy, which were dug deep by the founding fathers in the formulation of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Many things were gained as a result of these years of struggle. 1964 Civil Rights Bill came into being after the Birmingham movement, which did a great deal to subpoena the conscience of a large segment of the nation who appeared before the judgment seat of morality on the whole question of civil rights. After the Selma movement in 1965, we were able to get a voting rights bill. All of these things represented strides. But we must see that the struggle today is much more difficult. It's more difficult today because we are struggling now for genuine equality. It's much easier to integrate a lunch counter than it is to guarantee a livable income and a good, solid job. It's much easier to guarantee the right to vote than it is to guarantee the right to live in sanitary, decent housing conditions. It is much easier to integrate a public park than it is to make genuine, quality, integrated education a reality. So today, we are struggling for something which says we demand genuine equality. Not merely a struggle against extremist behavior toward Negroes. And I'm convinced that many of the very people who supported us in the struggle in the South are not willing to go all the way now. I came to see this in a very difficult and painful way in Chicago over the last year where I've lived and worked. Some of the people who came quickly to march with us in Selma and Birmingham were active around Chicago. And I came to see that so many people who supported morally and even financially what we were doing in Birmingham and Selma were really outraged against the extremist behavior of Bull Connor and Jim Clark toward Negroes rather than believing in genuine equality for Negroes. And I think this is what we've got to see now, and this is what makes the struggle much more difficult. So as a result of all of this, we see many problems existing today that are growing more difficult. It's something that is often overlooked, but Negroes generally live in worse slums today than 20 or 25 years ago. In the North, schools are more segregated today than they were in 1954 when the Supreme Court's decision on desegregation was rendered. Economically, the Negro is worse off today than he was 15 and 20 years ago. So the unemployment rate among whites at one time was about the same as the unemployment rate among Negroes. But today the unemployment rate among Negroes is twice that of whites. And the average income of the Negro is today 50% less than whites. As we look at these problems, we see them growing and developing every day. We see the fact that the Negro economically facing a depression in his everyday life that is more staggering than the depression of the 30s. The unemployment rate the nation as a whole is about 4%. Statistics would say from the Labor Department that among Negroes it's about 8.4%. But these are the persons who are in the labor market, who still go to employment agencies to seek jobs until they can be calculated. The statistics can be gotten because they are still somehow in the labor market. But there are hundreds of thousands of Negroes who have given up. They've lost hope. They've come to feel that life is a long and desolate corridor for them with no exit sign. And so they no longer go to look for a job. There are those who would estimate that these persons who are called the discouraged persons, be 6 to 7% in the Negro community. That means that unemployment among Negroes may well be 16%. Among Negro youth in some of our large urban areas, it goes to 30% and 40%. So you can see what I mean when I say that in the Negro community, that is a major, tragic, and staggering depression that we face in our everyday lives. Now the other thing that we've got to come to see now that many of us didn't see too well during the last 10 years, that is that racism is still alive in American society and much more widespread than we realize. We must see racism for what it is. It is a myth of the superior and the inferior race. It is the false and tragic notion that one particular group, one particular race is responsible for all of the progress, all of the insight, and the total flow of history. And the theory that another group or another race is totally depraved, innately impure, and innately inferior. In the final analysis, racism is evil because its ultimate logic is genocide. Hitler was a sick and tragic man who carried racism to its logical conclusion. He ended up leading a nation to the point of killing about 6 million Jews. This is the tragedy of racism because its ultimate logic is genocide. One says that I am not good enough to live next door to him. One says that I am not good enough to eat at a lunch counter or to have a good, decent job or to go to school with him merely because of my race. He is saying consciously or unconsciously that I do not deserve to exist. To use the philosophical analogy here, racism is not based on some empirical generalization. It is based rather on an ontological affirmation. It is not the assertion that certain people are behind culturally or otherwise because of environmental conditions. It is the affirmation that the very being of a people is inferior. This is the great tragedy of it. I say that however unpleasant it is, we must honestly see and admit that racism is still deeply rooted all over America, still deeply rooted in the North, still deeply rooted in the South. Now this leads me to say something about another discussion that we hear a great deal, and that is the so-called white backlash. I would like to honestly say to you that the white backlash is merely a new name for an old phenomenon, not something that just came into being because shouts of black power or because Negroes engaged in riots in Watts, for instance. The fact is that the state of California voted a fair housing bill out of existence before anybody shouted black power or before anybody rioted in Watts. It may well be that shouts of black power and riots in Watts and the Hollands and the other areas are the consequences of the white backlash rather than the cause of it. What it is necessary to see that there has never been a single solid monistic determined commitment on the part of the vast majority of white Americans. The whole question of civil rights and on the whole question of racial equality. This is something that truth impels all men of goodwill to admit. It is said on the Statue of Liberty that America is the home of exile. It doesn't take as long to realize that America has been the home of its white exiles from Europe. It has not evinced the same kind of maternal care and concern for its black exiles from Africa. It is no wonder that in one of his sorrow songs, the Negro could sing out, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child." What great estrangement, what great sense of rejection caused the people to emerge with such a metaphor as they looked over their lives. What I'm trying to get across is that our nation has constantly taken a positive step forward on the question of racial justice and racial equality. But over and over again, at the same time, it made certain backward steps. This has been the persistence of the so-called white backlash. In 1863, the Negro was freed from the bondage of physical slavery. But at the same time, the nation refused to give him land to make that freedom meaningful. At that same period, America was giving millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that America was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor that would make it possible to grow and develop. Refused to give that economic floor to its black peasant, so to speak. This is why Frederick Douglass could say that emancipation for the Negro was freedom to hunger, freedom to the winds and rains of heaven, freedom without roofs to cover their heads. He went on to say that it was freedom without bread to eat, freedom without land to cultivate. It was freedom and famine at the same time. It does not stop there. In 1875, the nation passed the Civil Rights Bill, refused to enforce it. 1964, the nation passed a weaker Civil Rights Bill. Even to this day, that bill has not been totally enforced in all of its dimensions. Nation heralded a new day of concern for the poor, for the poverty-stricken, for the disadvantaged, brought into being a poverty bill. At the same time, it put such little money into the program that it was hardly and still remains hardly a good skirmish against poverty. White politicians in suburbs talk eloquently against open houses, and in the same breath contend that they are not racist. Now, all of this and all of these things tell us that America has been backlashing on the whole question of basic constitutional and God-given rights for Negroes and other disadvantaged groups for more than 300 years. So these conditions, the systems of widespread poverty, slums and of tragic conditions in schools and other areas of life. All of these things have brought about a great deal of despair, a great deal of desperation, a great deal of disappointment and even bitterness in the Negro communities. They, all of our cities, confront huge problems. All of our cities are potentially powder kegs as a result of the continued existence of these conditions. many in moments of anger, many in moments of deep bitterness, engage in riots. Let me say, as I've always said, I will always continue to say, that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm still convinced that non-violence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve, that in a real sense it is impractical for the Negro to even think of mounting a violent revolution in the United States. So I will continue to condemn riots and continue to say to my brothers and sisters that this is not the way. Continue to affirm that there is another way. But at the same time, it is as necessary for me to be as vigorous in condemning the conditions which cause persons to feel that they must engage in riotous activities as it is for me to condemn riots. I think America must see that riots do not develop out of thin air. Certain conditions continue to exist in our society, which must be condemned as vigorously as we condemn riots. In the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. What is it that America has failed to hear? Failed to hear that the plight of the Negro poor has worsened over the last few years. Failed to hear that the promises of freedom and justice have not been met. It has failed to hear that large segments of white society are more concerned about tranquility and the status quo than about justice, equality, and humanity. So in a real sense, our nation's summers of riots are caused by our nation's winters of delay. As long as America postpones justice, we stand in the position of having these recurrences of violence and riots over and over again. Social justice and progress are the absolute guarantors of riot prevention. Now let me go on to say that if we are to deal with all of the problems that I've talked about, that we are to bring America to the point that we have one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, there are certain things that we must do. Job ahead must be massive and positive. We must develop massive action programs all over the United States of America in order to deal with the problems that I have mentioned. Now, in order to develop these massive action programs, we've got to get rid of one or two false notions that continue to exist in our society. One is the notion that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice. I'm sure you've heard this idea. It is the notion almost that that is something in the very flow of time that will miraculously cure all evil. And I've heard this over and over again. There are those, and they're often sincere people, who say to Negroes and their allies in the white community that we should slow up and just be nice and patient and continue to pray, and in 100 or 200 years the problem will work itself out, because only time can solve the problem. I think that is an answer to that myth. And it is that time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. I'm absolutely convinced that the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme rightists in our nation, have often used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. It may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words of the bad people and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time. Somewhere we must come to see that social progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. So we must help time. We must realize that the time is always right to do right. Now, there's another notion that gets out. It's around everywhere. It's in the South. It's in the North. It's in California and all over our nation. It's the notion that legislation can't solve the problem. It can't do anything in this area. Those who project this argument contend that you've got to change the heart and that you can't change the heart through legislation. Now, I would be the first one to say that there is real need for a lot of heart change in our country. And I believe in changing the heart. I preach about it. I believe in the need for conversion in many instances and regeneration, to use theological terms. And I would be the first to say that if the race problem in America is to be solved, the white person must treat the Negro right, not merely because the law says it, but because it's natural, because it's right, because the Negro is his brother. So I realize that if we are to have a truly integrated society, men and women will have to rise to the majestic heights of being obedient to the unenforceable. But after saying this, let me say another thing which gives the other side. That is that although it may be true that morality cannot be legislated, behavior can be regulated. Even though it may be true that the law cannot change the heart, it can restrain the heart.
I come here and listen to the show.
Even though it may be true The only way this problem would be solved is by the nation taking a strong stand, by state government taking a strong stand against housing segregation and against discrimination in all of these areas. And there's another thing that I'd like to mention as I talk about the massive action program, and time will not permit me to go into specific programmatic action to any great degree. But it must be realized now that the Negro cannot solve the problem by himself. There again, there are those who always say to Negroes, why don't you do something for yourself? Why don't you lift yourselves by your own bootstraps? We hear this over and over again. Now, certainly, there are many things that we must do for ourselves and that only we can do for ourselves. Certainly, we must develop within a sense of dignity and self-respect that nobody else can give us. A sense of manhood, a sense of personhood. A sense of not being ashamed of our heritage, not being ashamed of our color. It was wrong and tragic that Negro ever allowed himself to be ashamed of the fact that he was black, or ashamed of the fact that his home, ancestral home, was African. So there's a great deal that the Negro can do to develop self-respect. There's a great deal that the Negro must do and can do to amass political and economic power within his own community and by using his own resources. So we must do certain things for ourselves, but this must not negate the fact, cause the nation to overlook the fact. The Negro cannot solve the problem himself. Man was on the plane with me some weeks ago, and he came and talked to me, and he said, problem, Dr. King, that I see with what you all are doing is that every time I see you and other Negroes, you are protesting. You aren't doing anything for yourself. He went on to tell me that he was very poor at one time and he was able to make it by doing something for himself. Why don't you teach your people, he said, to lift themselves by their own bootstraps? And then he went on to say other groups face disadvantages, the Irish, the Italians, and he went down the line. I said to him that it does not help the Negro. It only deepens his frustrations for unfeeling and sensitive people to say to him that other ethnic groups who migrated or immigrants to this country just 100 years ago or so have gotten beyond him, and he came here some 344 years ago. I went on to remind him he came to this country involuntarily in chains, while others came voluntarily. I went on to remind him that no other racial group had been a slave on American soil. I went on to remind him that the other problem that we have faced over the years is that the society placed a stigma on the color of the Negro, on the color of his skin, because he was black. Doors were closed to him that were not closed to other groups. I'm to say to people that you ought to lift yourself by your own bootstraps, but it is a cruel jest to say to a bootless man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. Fact is that millions of Negroes, as a result of centuries of denial and neglect, have been left bootless. They find themselves in poverty.
Dr. King was talking about how we as black folks got a long ways to go. As I talk to you tonight, I listen to Dr. King very carefully talk about how we must create our own business and begin to serve each other. For other people got here, they already, black man was already here when the Europe, when people from Europe, when the Irish came, the Catholic, and they all was already here, but blacks was already here. But they never did give blacks what their needs. And Dr. King talked about, I don't want to sit at him. Dr. King talked about his letter that he wrote, that he brought, that he talked about what's going on.
Dimensions of God's grace.
And he talked about what happening with black folks and what happened to America. Dr. King's letter to America. Now, this is 2023 and 2024. Dr. King's letter. I played Sunday, but I'm going to play a little of it tonight. You put down Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. letter to America and USA. He talked about, let me tell you what he talked about. He talked about racism, white supremacy. He talked about how this country have not helped the black man, and this country have all the riches have, but it never sit down. And even in the churches today, you got a white church and a black church. Black folks don't go to black folks don't go to white church, and white folks don't go to black church. We are in a country, but we divided. We're in a country where we do not take care of our sick. We not take care of the ones that are sick. And that's what you're talking about, the ones that is left behind, the ones that are mental attitude. Dr. King's letter, I want to say to you, is so real. He talked about the war that's going on in Russia, the war that's going on over in Israel. He talked about the new war coming with China. He talked about going to the moon and talk about leaving people behind. He talked about the drugs and the economics that in this letter he wrote to the American people is so real.
About maladjustment. It is the ringing cry of the child psychologist, maladjusted. And certainly nobody wants to be maladjusted. Everybody wants to be adjusted. But America, I want to call upon you, if you're going to be followers of Christ, to be maladjusted. I never intend America to adjust myself to some things, and I hope you will never adjust to it. In an age amazingly adjusted to war, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to imperialism and colonialism, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to hate and malice, I call upon you to be maladjusted. My plea to you in America is to be maladjusted. I understand that you have a great economic system in America that you call capitalism. Through that economic system, you have been able to do wonders. You have been able to build up the richest nation in the world. Through that system, you have been able to build up the greatest productive system that the world has ever known. And all of that's fine. But America, that is the danger, that you will misuse your capitalism. I'm not an economist, and I cannot criticize your economic system from the point of view of the economist, but I can criticize it from a moral point of view. And I still contend, America, that money can be the root of all evil. That money can lead one to live a life of gross materialism. And I'm worried that too many people in America are more concerned about making a living than making a life. Yes, America, money can lead to exploitation. So often you have done that. For they tell me that 0.1% of the population controls more than 50% of the wealth. Oh, America, how you've taken necessities from the masses to give luxuries to the classes. Your capitalism can be used very well. You can use it to wipe poverty from the face of the earth. You can use it to lift the whole level of humanity. You can lift it to make mankind come to the point that it is destined to come to,
Your wealth can be used to a noble end. You have it at your disposal. Use it for that, America. Oh, I would that I could be with you. I would that I could say to you face to face what I am trying to say to you in writing. How I long to be with you. But let me rush on and say something about the church. I must say to you once more, as I have said so often before, that the church is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division. The body of Christ, there can be no disunity. But I'm disturbed about America and what is happening now concerning the body of Christ. They tell me that in America you have within Protestantism more than 256 denominations. And the tragedy of America is not so much that you have more than 256 denominations, but the fact that all of these denominations are warring against each other, trying to make it appear that they have their own truth. Oh, this narrow sectarianism, this narrow denominationalism is destroying the unity of the church. America, you must come to see that God is not a Baptist, that God is not a Methodist, that God is not an Episcopalian. God is bigger than any of our denominations. You must come to see, America, that all of this is man-made. But even as I look at Roman Catholicism, I'm disturbed about that, because it stands out also with an arrogance which becomes a spiritual arrogance, making the world appear that it has the only truth, standing with its noble Pope, almost taking the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks ex cathedra, he becomes infallible. I'm disturbed about any earthly creation that tends to claim infallibility. I'm disturbed about any church that refuses to cooperate with other churches with the pretense that it is the only true church. That is so much in the church that is destroying the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there can be no division and no disunity. But America, another thing disturbs me about your church. You have a Negro church, and you have a white church. Oh, America, that is quite disturbing, for that cannot exist within the true body of Christ. How did that thing ever get into being anyway? You have allowed segregation to come into the church, America. Oh, how tragic. When you stand up on Sunday morning to sing, "In Christ there is no east or west," isn't it tragic that you stand in the most segregated hour of your Christian nation? They tell me there is more integration in sports arenas and nightclubs than is in the Christian church. Oh, how tragic that is. How appalling that is. They tell me that there are even Christians among you who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. They try to argue that the Negro is inferior by nature because of Noah's curse upon the children of Ham. Oh, my friends, oh, America, this is blasphemy. This is against everything that the Christian religion stands for. This is against the will of the Almighty God. And America, I would urge you to get rid of that something called segregation. It is a dangerous evil. It is an evil which must be wiped over the face of the earth if man is ever to come to his full maturity. America, don't compromise with it. Don't play with it. Oh, I praise your Supreme Court for passing a great decision just a year or two ago. I praise all men in your nation of goodwill who are willing to follow it. But they tell me you still have some brothers among you in Alabama and Mississippi and Georgia and Louisiana and Florida who would make their legislative calls ring loud with the words interposition and nullification. They have lost the true meaning of democracy and Christianity. And I would urge you to plead with your brothers with patience and understanding, goodwill, and tell them that this isn't the way. May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil. Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods and with Christian weapons.
never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter, never succumb to the temptation of indulging in hate campaigns. You must at all moments move with wise restraint and calm reasonableness. Keep pressing on, but press on with discipline and dignity, and use only the weapon of love, and let no man fool you so low as to hate him. Look at your oppressor hard enough to see in him something of God's image. Yes, it might be just a spark, but if you work on him long enough, it can develop into a leaping flame. So I would say to those of you who are warring and struggling against your oppressor, to use Christian methods and Christian weapons, and let him know that as you struggle, you are not attempting to defeat him, not attempting to humiliate him, not attempting to get rid of him or to pay him back. Let him know that you are seeking to help him as well as yourself. Let him know that the festering sword of segregation debilitates the white man as well as the Negro. Let him know that as you seek to rid the earth of this evil of segregation, you are seeking to help him also. Give that message all over the world and live by that principle and get rid of that something called segregation, America. For it is not only rationally inexplicable, but it is morally scandalous. You must get rid of it if you are to be a Christian nation. Yes, America, I realize that some of you will give your lives to this something. There will be white people of goodwill who will do it, and there will be Negroes who will struggle to get rid of it. But I want to say this to you, that as you struggle, don't despair. Realize that whenever you stand up for right and righteousness, whenever you stand up for truth, whenever you stand up for goodness, you will be persecuted, but don't despair about it. Sometimes it might mean going to jail, but if that is the case, be willing to fill up the jail, because I had to go to jail. It might even mean physical death. The physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a life of permanent psychological death. Then nothing could be more honorable. Don't worry about the persecutions, America. You are going to have that if you stand up for truth and goodness. Oh, that happened throughout my life. As soon as I was converted, I was denied by the disciples at Jerusalem. Then I was later tried for heresy at Jerusalem. Yes, I was beaten at Thessalonica. I was mobbed at Ephesus. I was jailed at Philippi. And I went down to Athens, and I was depressed there. Yes, I was even shipwrecked in Malta. But I'm still going. And I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. I still believe that in standing up for the gospel of Jesus, nothing in the world is greater. This is the end of life. This is the end of the universe. The end of the universe is not to be happy. The end is not to avoid suffering, but the end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, America, will you hear that and will you follow that before it is too late? Then I must say one other thing. You know, I said to the church at Corinth that love is the principal thing, and I want to still say that to America. America, I want you to know that you might move high in the world. You might come to the point that you are mighty eloquent in your speech. You might master the English language. All of your grammar might be perfect. You might move high. You might move with all of the eloquence of an articulate speech. But I want you to realize, America, that it is still true that even if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yes, America, you may have the gift of prophecy, so that you can understand all mysteries. You may have scientific insight, so that you can break out into the storehouse of nature. Yes, America, you might have all of the mysteries and understand them, so that you can remove the mountains of material obstacles. You may move
not tower high in philanthropy. You may give great gifts to the United Appeal. You may give great gifts to your colleges and universities. You may give big money. But if you have not love, it means nothing. Yes, and you may even give your body to be burned. You may even stand up and die life as a mother. You may stand before the universe as that honorable person who was willing to stand up as a mother. But even if you do that and you have love, it means nothing. Yes, America, it is possible to be self-disciplined and one's in denial and self-righteous and self-righteous. It is possible for one generous in order to feed his ego, and it is possible for one to be pious in order to feed his pride. And so man has the tragic capacity of being able to regulate a heightening.
This is Dr. King's letter to America. He's talking about all the ills. This letter, Dr. King left, that America will be great when it can come together, black, white, brown, whatever. And he was talking about the letter to America. And he talked about the mass murder and how the Democrats and Republicans have sat down in the 21st century. And as we go through the rape, killing, the mass murder, even the sickness that we went through was man-made. Man eventually, if he don't change, he will destroy himself. So it's important to understand where you at with being a woman or a man for God, and able to lift somebody else up. I think that's the most important thing at this hour, that you're able to lift somebody up. This is finished Dr. King letter.
Vice to a tragic, a heightening virtue to a tragic vice. Yes, even if you give your goods to feed the poor, have not love, it means nothing. You may build all of your great institutions. You may have all knowledge. You may build your great Harvard and your great Yale. You may have all of your institutions of learning and all of your PhDs and MAs and ABs. But if you have not love, America, it means nothing. I still want you to know that love is the principal thing in the universe. I want you to know that at the center of life stands love, and that it is the most durable in the world. If you follow that, America, you will build a great nation. I must get ready to leave now. Timothy sent me to deliver this letter, and I must take leave to go to another church. But just before leaving, let me say this to you, America. I said a lot to you about loving. I said a lot to you about being moral and living noble principles. And I know that you often try to do that. But I want to say something to you about the meaning of the gospel. In trying to live up to the high and noble principles of this religion, you often fall short. And I know how you felt sometimes. You tried to live up to it and you didn't quite make it.
We're talking about cash backing. Not a game.
We're talking about cash back.
We're
not talking about practice.
No. Cash backing.
Word.
We're talking about cash back.
Cash back.
Cash backing.
Cash back like a pro.
With Chase Freedom Unlimited. How do you cash back?
Oh.
I pray that we'll get out.
Wherever you want. Whatever you want, God got it. And tonight, this is Monday night, the Dr. King Movement, and we're going into our 11 o'clock hour, and I just want to share it with you, whatever you want, God got. And I want to give you Psalms 71 and Psalms 92, them that want to read that, but I want to tell you tonight, those that download, whatever you want, God got. Whatever you need, God got. But you got to get in the way and let God touch you and open up a door. Let me say it again. Whatever you want, God got it. Whatever you want. I don't know what you want. If you want to be healed, you be healed. You want to shout, you shout. I'm praying for those that lost loved ones. There's no sorrow on earth that ever cannot heal. Whatever you want, it's all in God's hands. If you got a need, you plant a seed. Take this time out and plant that seed for your blessing. Now, some of them, they start and stop. They get what they want, and you don't hear from them no more because something else happened. But I'm saying you got to be consistent with what God's going to do for you. Whatever you want. Good God Almighty, I feel good tonight because somebody said, I want something. It's coming from God. It's come. You need a financial blessing, you need a house, you need a car, you need a peace of mind. You lost loved ones, you're wondering, can you make it? I decree your healing, but whatever you want, God will give it to you right now. God, as I speak, God will give it to you right now. Whatever you want. Got that? whatever you want. Whatever you want tonight, God got it. I love that. And, you know, when God do something for you, I want to run to Detroit for a little bit before we get off the air. And I want to play that a little bit. So God got what you need, but I want to go to the Windy City. The storm has passed over. I'm talking about the storm in your life. This is Detroit. Come on, Mary. Pearl, the storm's over. Wilma, the storm's over. Detroit mass cry said the storm's over. I want to go off the air tonight saying the storm is over in your life. At this 10 o'clock hour, going into 11 o'clock, the storm banner is over. Diane, the storm is over. Wilma, the storm is over. Jean, the storm is over. Bright Star, the storm is over. Lisa, the storm is over. Pastor Blue, the storm is over. It's a mighty God, and I'm praying, Father God, you come, heal and deliver tonight. Somebody needs to touch their son, their daughter. Amilta, the storm is over. Sam, the storm is over. I want to tell you, Freddie Taylor, the storm is over. Don't listen to nobody but God. Father God, you come for your healing. We come to thank you for Mother's Day that's coming up. We thank you for every day that you give us. God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. I hear him say the storm's over. Shout victory. You're going to get what you want. In the spirit. I hear somebody say, Bishop, all is well. Everything in the divine order. I want to say the storm has passed by. Hallelujah. You can call 758-032. You can call this number, 708-582-0372. I've got a word for you. The storm. Say that. Mother Francis telling the storm passing over. Mother Misha Brown. Mother Rosie Cook. Mother Carrie Nunn. I'm talking to all these mothers. Mother Lena Anderson. Mother Jackson. Come on, say it, son. Come on, say it, son, but we ain't through yet. Come on. It's passing. That alcohol addiction, that drug addiction, that sadness, that pain. Praying for you in the hospital. There you might be. Download. I'm your computer, Bishop. I'm saying the storm is over. I see you coming out of jail. I'm seeing the yoke the shackles being broke right now. Hold on, God, and change the handle. Hold on, God, to bless you. It's passing over, Rose. Yes, it is. Give him the praise. Give him the praise. Somebody say, it's passed over for me. You've been going through it, but the storm has lost you. Raise your hand. The storm is passing over. The storm of life is passing over, y'all. And I want to tell you, it's already passed over. Just give me a shout right there in Detroit, right there in London. The storm is passing over. But it's passed over.